After listening to someone give a rather long lecture, I thought to myself, that fella is simply wrong. But more importantly, I think what he's saying is dangerous. And that's happened to me more than once. And I'm not talking about lectures in the public sense of the term. I'm talking about just people talking privately. In private conversations, I've thought, that fella has wrong thinking. You ever had that happen? And that's made me think, well, now wait a minute. Have I ever had some wrong thinking? If there's right thinking and wrong thinking, have I ever fallen into the category of wrong thinking? After all, I'm not perfect, so surely maybe somewhere along the line I've adopted some ideas that weren't accurate. But what really got my attention was, did you ever change your mind? Did you ever change your mind about a major issue? Well, I have, and that made me think, well, if I change my mind, even about, in this case, a doctrine, then what other doctrines do I hold that's not accurate? Now, matter of fact, I've changed my mind several times in my lifetime over various things. The doctrine I just referred to is the doctrine of election. I had a real struggle with that doctrine until finally one day I decided I was going to let the Lord be God. He could do whatever he wanted to, and that solved that problem for me. At any rate, I just grapple with listening to people talk and even thinking about myself. I've concluded there's a wrong way to think and a right way to think. Now, you ever thought about that? You know, most people think that what they think is right, or they wouldn't think it, right? That's what's tricky about this. At any rate, as I've been studying the book of Proverbs, there are several proverbs that, in essence, talk about right and wrong thinking. So what I want to do today is look at some of those proverbs. The first thing I want to do is look at wrong thinking. The book of Proverbs has several proverbs about that that are particularly interesting. So I'm going to describe what it says about wrong thinking, and then I'm going to talk about the danger of wrong thinking, which is what one of the proverbs does. After that, I'm going to talk about what the book of Proverbs says about right thinking, and there are a number of proverbs in that category. But after I laid all those out, it occurred to me, this is a very important subject. As a matter of fact, I would say this is about as important a subject that there is, even pertaining to the spiritual life. So that there are a number of verses in the New Testament that talk about thinking. So I'm going to do something a little different in our study of Proverbs. I'm going to go through Proverbs and lay out what those proverbs say about thinking. I'm going to summarize all that, and then I'm going to go and look at some New Testament passages. So when I get to the end of Proverbs today, I'm not done. I want us to look at some New Testament passages as well. All right? You ready? All right. Let's start with Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 12, verse 15. Now, if you've been with me as we've been starting this topical study of Proverbs, you probably heard me say that often in the book of Proverbs, there are two statements, and the second statement helps us understand the first statement. That's part of the this nature of the Proverbs in this book. Well, in this case, the last statement says, "But he who heeds wise counsel." Now, let's just focus on that for a second. That implies that he has heard wise counsel, that he then has heeded it, and as a result, this proverb calls him a wise fella. So that's the really the background of the first part of this proverb. You hear wise counsel, you heed wise counsel, and you then are a wise person. You have anybody that give you counsel? I mean, really shoot straight with you? Have a friend like that? I know of a pastor of a small church who needed some guidance, and so he was determined to find somebody that could give him wise counsel, and he went to Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Dr. DeHaan was a medical doctor who became a pastor and a very famous Bible teacher in the 20th century. At any rate, this young fellow went to see him, and he said, and I quote, "I went to him because he was older and wiser, and I also knew he wanted the best for me, and he would tell me the truth even if it hurt. His advice, for which I deeply was grateful, was just what I needed." What caught my attention was that little phrase, "even if it hurt." Do you have a friend like that? Do you have somebody that would, if you needed advice and went to them, they would tell you the truth even if it hurt? Well, that's the latter part of this proverb in chapter 12, verse 15. Now, as I mentioned, that helps us understand the first part of the proverb. The first part of the proverb says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." Now, based on the second part of this proverb, I would say that this is a fella who has heard some wise advice, but did not take it because, well, he thought he was right in his own eyes. So he wasn't willing to listen to the wise counsel he got. I think there are people who seek advice, but they only seek advice to reinforce their own decisions. Matter of fact, it's notorious among pastors that there are people who, like butterflies, flitter from one flower to another for advice until they find somebody who agrees with them. That's the one they buy. Well, this is the kind of fellow we're talking about here. His standard for what is right or wrong is his own opinion. He does that which is right in his own eyes. And so Solomon calls this person a fool. Commentators commenting on this say things like, he is proud, high-minded, self-sufficient. One said, "You can't tell a fool anything. He knows everything and will not listen. He is right in his own eyes." So I'm simply suggesting that is wrong thinking. That this verse describes as well as any the ability to think wrong thoughts. You don't listen to anybody else. You are convinced that you are right, and you are right in your own eyes, and you're not going to be persuaded no matter what anybody tells you. That's wrong. Wrong thinking. You know anybody like that? You ever done that? All right. Let me talk about that for a second. This is a long story, but when I first became a Christian, I was a month or so away from graduating from high school. And that completely changed everything for me. I just really felt that I wanted to go into the ministry. And so I went to a Christian college under the direction of the pastor who led me to Christ. And I decided I really wanted to help people. So I was going to major in psychology. My first, the professor I took had two doctorates and maybe it was a doctorate and two master's degrees. He had lots of degrees from prestigious universities and was senile. He just made no sense to me whatsoever. He was head of the department, and that was my first and last psychology class. When I went to seminary, I took one course in counseling, but back in those days, there was virtually nothing written from a Christian point of view. I mean nothing. That's radically changed in the years since, but that's the way it was back in those days. So after I got into the ministry, I kept hearing about Christians going to counselors, and I thought, what are those counselors telling them? And some people got help by that. Well, what's going on? So early, I developed an interest in just understanding psychotherapy. As a matter of fact, that's sort of become a little hobby of mine. And I've poked my nose in and around that subject. I have no academic degrees in the subject, but I actually just started writing notes and gathering quotes and reading and so forth. I ended up writing a book on the subject. Very few people have seen it. It's never been published, but it's book-level form. And what I do is I examine the 14 major schools of psychotherapy. I first give the background, and then I go into trying to understand them. Don't evaluate them, just try to understand them. And then I give it a biblical evaluation. So I've spent many years doing this and have taught classes on it, including classes with professional therapists in it. I've had them read it and say to me, tell me where I went wrong. I've had it evaluated and that sort of thing. Well, one of my conclusions is this, that after looking in depth at 14 of the major schools of psychotherapy, 9 of them, one way or another, says that your problem is your thinking. Now, there's a whole school of thought called cognitive behavioral therapy, and they really focus on it. But a number of the other theories say something similar. For example, there is a theory, rational emotive therapy, by a fellow named Albert Ellis. I heard him speak when he was in Southern California. He's passed away since. And he said that whatever your problem is, it is, at the bottom of that is irrational thinking. And he, as a counselor, would debate with you as to what you're thinking and show you that it was irrational. Another fellow, the one that really started rational emotive therapy, was Aaron Beck. He's a very elderly man, and a couple of years ago, I went to a conference down in Anaheim where there were about 10,000 counselors, and he was on videotape. He's elderly, very elderly, and I heard him being interviewed by his daughter. He is the one that really founded the behavioral school, the rational behavioral school of psychology, and he said that at the bottom of your problem was distorted thinking. Interesting. My point is simply this, that people who just study, apart from the scripture, people who just study people and their problems very often come up with the problem is the way you're thinking. You can go all the way back to ancient Greece, and Epictetus said something very similar to that. So wrong thinking is a major problem. You are not thinking straight. Now, every once in a while when I'm grappling with a message, I go to my wife and say, help me here. let's talk about this. Well, this week, in going over this study I'd already done some time ago, we sat down. Now, Patricia and I have counseled people together on numerous occasions. And so I said to her, let's talk about people we have counseled with who we decided had wrong thinking. We had quite an interesting conversation, and we reminisced some of the people we had talked to. At the end of that conversation, we decided that we could categorize those people into 3 groups. That some of the people we talked to, now as you know, Patricia and I did a financial seminar. We, at one point, were in the financial industry and had degrees, certifications, stockbrokers and so forth. So we did seminars and we met with a lot of people individually. And a lot of people that we talked to didn't think straight when it came to finances. So that's one big major category where people just don't think straight. It's amazing to me how some people just don't think straight when it comes to money. Another area, I would say, is health. Now, we haven't had as much experience in that area as the finances, but there are a few cases that we know of where we've talked to people about their health, and they were convinced that they were right in their own eyes, and they weren't going to do what they should have done, and ended up in a great deal of trouble. But the ultimate area is relationships. Mm-hmm. And we've had some outstanding cases of that, where we're listening to people, and very often they come to a pastor because of relational problems, and we tell them what to do, and they don't do it. And some of the times it's just real simple stuff. They just are convinced they're right in their own eyes. But one of the illustrations we talked about was a case we know of a number of years ago where a young man got a small inheritance. I think it was from his grandmother or grandfather, somebody like that. And he got $25,000. Now, he wanted our advice and we gave it to him. You know, we told him this is a great opportunity. At your age, if you invest this and do it reasonably, you could end up with a lot of money when you retire. And we have charts to demonstrate that. We're not just dreaming. That's a math issue. But he wanted a car. Now, did he need a car? No, he did not need a new car. But he wanted a new car, and he could get it for around $25,000 or make some payments after that. And we just told him, you don't need a car. You shouldn't waste this opportunity. And guess what he did? He bought the car because it was right in his own eyes. And that is the way a lot of people think. They are convinced they are right. And their standard for what is right and wrong is their own opinion. All right. That's only part of the story of not thinking straight. I want you to look at Proverbs 14:12. There are two Proverbs that say the same thing in essence. 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And in 16:25, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." Now, when God says something twice, it's for emphasis. So this is the person who, "There is a way that seems right." And it seems to me that that little phrase, "seems right," is virtually synonymous with, "He does what is right in his own eyes." Same kind of idea. Commentators describe this kind of a person who has no regard for God or his word. He follows his own opinion. He is self-indulgent, self-willed. He is impatient and looks for a shortcut. He is just blinded, perverted in his thinking. They do not consider the consequences of what they think. One commentator said this, and the issue is, look at the verse, "But the end is death." This is the danger of wrong thinking, that there could be disastrous consequences all the way to death. So one commentator, a respected commentator, says, "Death includes a sentence of judgment by a judge, a slow decay, disease, suicide, or sorrow for living a dishonorable life." Now, that is a broad definition of death, but I think there's some truth here. I stumbled upon this when I was studying the New Testament years ago, a passage that talks about death, and it was a different kind of death than I had encountered before. There's physical death and spiritual death, but this was, she is dead while she liveth. And that was different than any category I had, and I began to scratch around and look in the scripture for the concept of death, and it's much broader than just physical death or physical death. There is a realm of life, and there's a realm outside of that called death. So, these proverbs are saying, it seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Now, you could look at this one way and say there's some practical applications of that. A simple thing, like a man thinks he's on the right road, and he drives down that road at a high rate of speed, and at the end there's a precipice, and he goes off the end, crashes, and kills himself. One commentator said, there's a way of strict discipline without love that seems right to a parent, but destroys their children. There is a way of dishonest dealing that seems right to businessmen, and the end is the destruction of their business. So, there's some practical ramifications of that. But when I read this, I couldn't help but think, man, the ultimate application of this is spiritual. That is, there are people who, they it seems right to them, and the end is death. And I mean by that spiritual death. Now, you ever talked to anybody about the Lord, and they were convinced that, no. You got to live right. You know? You ever tried to talk somebody out of that? And you say, look, let me give you a verse in the Bible. And when I talk to that kind of person, I usually just start real simple. Go to John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so sometimes I get sarcastic and say, all right, let's read it your way. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever lives a good life, does good works, goes to church, tithes, may make it to heaven. And they look at me and say, that's not what that verse is. I said, that's right. That's right. And notice what it says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, what's the next word?
In.
Yeah. Believe is not just some academic mental thing. It's trust. And so in the Gospel of John, he adds a little preposition. So does Acts 16:31 to indicate this is not just mental assent, it's trust. Now, mental assent is involved. There are certain things you need to believe. You need to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, that he arose from the dead. But the issue, you can believe all those things and still not make it, because the issue is not just believing those things, it is trusting Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. But I've told people that, I've told people that for many years. And, boy, I don't know how many have told me, yeah, but you got to live right, right? I mean, you can't, well, if that's the truth, you could just do that and live any way you want it, right? I mean, it's like talking to the wall sometimes. Now, that is wrong thinking that leads to death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And believing that is not going to get your sins forgiven. You're going to still be in your sin, and you're headed for death. But the truth is, wrong thinking people want to go to heaven on their terms. Well, just for the record, heaven doesn't belong to you. You don't set the requirements. It belongs to God, and he sets the requirements, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or as one commentator put it, the way which seems right to a man is salvation by good works or good character. Most people go down to hell laboring under this misconception than any other. And I think he is dead right. My point is simply this. Those proverbs say there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way, the end thereof is death. So you need to make sure you're right thinking, because wrong thinking can lead to disastrous circumstances. Now, the ultimate is death, but there could be all kinds of disasters between now and death. I heard about an airplane that was about to crash. There were four passengers on the airplane, but there were only three parachutes. The first passenger said, "I am a leading heart surgeon. My patients need me." He grabbed the first parachute and jumped. The second passenger said, "I am a rocket scientist, one of the smartest men in the world. My country needs me." He grabbed the second and jumped. The third passenger was an elderly man. He said to the fourth passenger, a young 10-year-old Boy Scout, "Son, I am old and I am frail. You take the last parachute." And the Boy Scout said, "That's okay, sir. There's still two left. The world's smartest man just jumped out with my backpack." Thinking that you are right when you are wrong is like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. It is like playing Russian roulette with a loaded gun. It is suicide. Now, I've talked about wrong thinking. What does the scripture say about right thinking, especially in the book of Proverbs? Well, let's look at that first. In Proverbs 20, verse 12, it says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both." It's an interesting proverb. Oh, it's rather simple. It's just saying the Lord gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. So what's so profound about that? Why? How did that make it into inspired scripture? Isn't that obvious? Of course. But he has more in mind that you be aware that you have eyes and ears. By stating this, he is saying, look, the Lord gave you eyes to see. Open your eyes. The Lord gave you ears to hear. Open your ears. In other words, keep your eyes and ears open. Seeing and hearing are two senses which give instruction to the mind. It's what you see that helps you understand. It's what you hear that helps you understand. And he's saying these are gifts from God. So pay attention to what you hear and what you see. So based on that proverb, I'd like to make a suggestion about the way you think. Stop, look, and listen. People very often jump to conclusions. As you've heard me say before, for some people, the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions. Be careful. Stop, look, and listen. Don't jump to conclusions. When I was growing up, there were railroad tracks in my town. Now, after that, I've always lived in larger cities, and until they put rail in Los Angeles, I didn't encounter this problem. But when I was growing up, it was very common. You'd come up to some railroad crossings, and there was lights flashing and sounds going off, and an arm came down, and you couldn't go. But there were other crossings that didn't have the flashing lights and the arm. And the motto was, the slogan was, stop, look, and listen. because the train would honk its horn as it came through that intersection. You ever, any of you remember that?
Yeah.
You're showing your age, right? Or your location. All right. I think that's great advice. Stop, look, and listen. If you're going to think straight, you're going to have to do that. Or look at Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's 21:2. 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Now again, this is pretty close to a repetition, and as I said a moment ago, that is done for emphasis. So, the point of these two proverbs, 21:2 and 16:2, is that people tend to look on the externals. And these two verses emphasize that God looks at the heart. People judge themselves by their outward acts and pronounce themselves pure. But God sees the intentions of the heart. He looks at the actions. He considers the thoughts, the desires, the motives. As a matter of fact, last time I spoke on the heart and made a big issue out of the fact that the scripture puts an emphasis on the heart. All right, this is doing it again. So self-justification, he's right in his own eyes, is really a form of subtle self-deception. This is the remedy for that. Remember, the Lord looks on the heart. I don't know how many times I have, in evangelism, talked to somebody about the Lord and talked about the fact that we're sinners, and they would say, well, I never murdered anybody. You know, you ever had anybody tell you that? If I had a dollar for every time somebody's told me that, I could have a nice steak dinner tonight. Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty already. The point is, God looks at the heart. That's the point. And the scripture is very clear about that. I spent the whole last lesson on that last Sunday. But listen to this. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Luke 16, 14 and 15, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows the heart. For what is highly esteemed among you is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Now, what I'm suggesting is simply this. If you want to think straight, stop, look, and listen. That's rule one. And secondly, don't just consider the outward issue. Consider what's really going on in your heart. Why are you doing this? That is what God is concerned about. Not just what you do, but why you do it. Are you doing this out of duty and drudgery? When it comes to giving money, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do this grudgingly because you have to. Don't. God would rather you give a smaller amount with a joyful heart than a larger amount with a grudging heart. That's the kind of thing I think is wrong thinking. God wants us to think straight from the inside out. So stop. Just stop and think and consider the inward as well as the outward. The third suggestion concerning right thinking I take from Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against wise judgment. Boy, that's an interesting proverb. He isolates himself. This is the opposite of saying there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That is, that you need to listen to what other people say. You've probably heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. I do not make any major decisions. As a matter of fact, I make very few decisions without talking to some other people, regardless of what the subject is. Now, there are a few individuals I trust. I have a mechanic I trust, and whatever he says, just do it. He's not going to shortchange me, and he's going to do what's right. I have a same thing with a fellow that works on my computer. Nobody looks at my computer now but him. I trust him. But when it comes to other, I usually talk to two or three people. And don't isolate yourself. That will get you wrong thinking just about every time. If you don't have people you listen to, that is a red flag for wrong thinking. Because the simple reality is we're all fallible. None of us are perfect. You need wise counsel. One more suggestion from Proverbs, and you can only imagine what that would be. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, that verse gets misunderstood. It is not offering divine assistance to all your plans. The idea here is that your works are those that the Lord would approve of. So as one commentator says, your schemes are agreeable to the divine will. It's when your thoughts and meditations are right. It's when your works are in the Lord. Or simply put, include the Lord. If you're going to really learn to think straight, you have got to include the Lord. So commit your God-pleasing plans to the Lord, and they will come to pass. You've got to include the Lord, and that means you've got to include His Word. We're very high these days on education. You got to have an education. I am not opposed to education. But the way the current educational system is structured, what a good education will give you is information. What the Lord will give you is wisdom. And there's a vast difference between the two. And frankly, some of the stuff that's now under the name of education is just slap wrong. So how do you determine what is right and what is wrong? And ultimately, thinking, looking at the internal motivation, talking to other people, all of that will help. But ultimately, the only final authority on right and wrong is the Word of God. It's when you're thinking in line with the Scripture that you have wisdom and not just information. So include the Lord. All right, I said I was going to run through some of the Proverbs about right and wrong thinking. How are we doing? Got it? Wrong thinking leads to death. So how do you solve that problem? Stop, look, and listen. Look at the internal, not just the external. Talk to other people and include the Lord. So, I would sum it up by saying, since we can think we are right when we're actually wrong, We should listen to the Lord and wise counsel, because if we don't, the results could be either damage or death. I think if I were going to stop here, and I'm not, I would say the real lesson so far is you need to think straight, but to underscore that and highlight it, and if you don't, there could be bad results. That's the point I think this little study is highlighting. A man had a filthy bathtub and had little luck in cleaning it with the normal cleansers. But he had some gasoline and he used it as a solvent. He took a rag with gasoline to the tub and it worked. But it also stank up the bathroom. So he had some candles nearby and he lit the candles. And the story I read said, he survived, but the apartment didn't. Wrong thinking leads to death. Now, as I mentioned at the start, I looked at all these proverbs and I thought to myself, wow, you know, the New Testament puts a lot of emphasis on thinking. So I want to just survey very quickly some of the New Testament verses on thinking. For example, 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's an odd expression. What does that mean? Well, in the ancient days, men wore long flowing robes, which hindered any kind of fast movement. They also wore a rather broad belt. If they needed to move quickly, they would gather up the robe and tuck it under the belt. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, his metaphor is taking from that clothing illustration. In other words, he's saying, wandering thoughts can impede your progress. So discipline your mind. Don't daydream about sin. And that's the idea here. Don't let your mental skirts drag. Tuck in big, loose, flowing thoughts, because loose thinking is a forerunner to loose living, I think Peter would say. You know, what we want today is to be amused. You know what amused means? Mused means to think. Anytime you put a little A in front of a word, it negates it. A simple illustration is atheism. Theism is the belief in God. An atheist, you negated it, you don't believe in God. Musement means you think. Amusement puts an A in front of it and means what? You don't think. That's part of our problem. We want to be entertained. We want to be amused because we don't want to think. So Peter, in essence, is saying, engage the brain. Think. Paul says, set your mind on things above. That's in Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above. Now, actually, this verse is dealing with more than just thinking about something. The concept involves the whole inner person. When I talked about the heart, I talked about this. In this case, it includes the mind, the heart, and the will. It's the inner self. So, those things that are above, spiritual things, heavenly things, think about those things. As one author put it, from now on, the Christian will see everything in light and against the background of eternity. He will no longer live as if the world is all that matters. He will see this world against the background of the larger world of eternity. So don't just waltz through life being amused. Gird up the loins of your mind. Think. And the object of your thinking should be biblical things. Or as I like to say, learn to think biblically. Set your mind on things above. One more. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, the word mind is broader than just your brain or just your thinking. The word mind means understanding, reason, thought, purpose. The renewed mind is continually keeping fresh and vital minds, the mind's understanding and desire for the will of God. In the context of the book of Romans, back in chapter 8, verse 4, it talked about being spiritually minded, a particularly insightful word. And many commentators have come to the conclusion that Romans 12, 2, actually 1 and 2, are summarizing much of what he said prior to that. If that's the case, this is being spiritually minded so that you're fixed and focused on the Lord in general and Jesus in particular. Now, this is very important. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you've just listened and not looked into your Bible at any of the other verses, look at this one. This is one of the most important verses in all of the New Testament on the spiritual life and on what you think about. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let me unpack this verse. This is a very important verse. With an unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You behold the glory of the Lord. And that certainly would include Jesus, who came to reveal the glory of the Father to us. You look at the glory of the Lord, and the result is the Holy Spirit then transforms you. Now, the word transformed is only used twice in the New Testament. Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. So if you're really using your mind for what God intended for you to use it for, you focus and fix on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit uses that, sometimes when you're not even aware of it, of transforming you into the image of the Lord from glory to glory. Wow. By the way, the word transformed is the Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. When the caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis, it emerges a butterfly. What a glorious illustration. We start out but worms, and we go through metamorphosis by focusing on the Lord and His Word. And we are slowly transformed so that we don't just do isolated acts here and there. It's who we are. We're a different kind of person. Let me illustrate. This is very important. You ever heard the slogan, random acts of kindness? That's not a bad idea. Would that more people did random acts of kindness. But it's not a biblical idea. What? The Bible never says, go do random acts of kindness. It says, be kind. That's radically different. That takes transformation, which comes about by the renewing of the mind. An evil person can do random acts of kindness. I read a story once that Al Capone, the famous gangster, was driving down the street in Chicago and saw a bunch of kids playing in the street, and he bought the vacant lot so they could play on the lot and not get hurt in the street. Now that was kind. That was good. But he was not a kind person. God wants us to be transformed so that we are kind, not just we do kind things. And the ultimate way to get that done is by the renewing of your mind, by focusing on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So the issue is, check your thinking. Be careful. You can think you're right and be wrong. You can be sincere in thinking you're right and be wrong. So check your thinking against the Scripture. Check your thinking with other people, but focus on the Lord, because you can think you're right and the end thereof is death. It is possible to be completely sincere and badly mistaken. It's the kind of mistake that doctors have made. One physician administered a controlled substance of oxygen and an anesthetic gas to a patient in a New York hospital. When one of the tanks was empty, the doctor used a new one marked oxygen. The patient immediately died. The autopsy revealed that that second cylinder had carbon dioxide in it. Upon investigation, it was found that the manufacturer denied any wrongdoing. No one else seemed to know how it got past inspectors. The doctor had no doubt that he was using oxygen when he administered that lethal gas. No one wanted the tragedy to happen. All thought they were doing right, but their good intentions were not good enough. So we need to check and recheck and make sure that we're thinking straight. Father, when we look at your word, we realize that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are higher than our ways. We also often think we're right, only to discover that your word tells us that we're dead wrong. So, Lord, impress upon our minds the need to use our minds for you, to meditate on your word day and night, to constantly gird up the loins of our mind, and to have our minds renewed. Minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.